Please kneel. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, who fulfilled your will by taking his cross and walking to Calvary. In his passion and in his suffering, he engages us in our weakness and vulnerability. Help us through these sessions to become more like Simon, to recognize our role in your divine plan, our call to discipleship, and our call to share the glory of your kingdom now and forever and ever. Amen. My son, surrender your heart to me and keep your eyes on my footsteps. Then I will place a crown of grace on your head. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good evening, everyone. I know we have the handouts, and this is your little prize for coming today. It's your free gift, our giveaway, the picture of the painting that we will be using as our snapshot for our talks on the next every other Friday for 3 weeks. On the back of the card, the last verse from Proverbs I prayed with you, I would just suggest to keep that in mind as we go through these weeks and opportunities in our conference. Saint Simon of Cyrene, the crucified Christ, is probably one of my favorite people in the sacred scriptures. When I think of the Stations of the Cross, I think of the greatest devotion that we can possibly have to the journey of our salvation. And when I think of it in that context, I think that we will grow to understand that the Stations of the Cross should not be just limited to this holy season of Lent, but it should become a part of our practice of every Friday during the regular year, because it is where we engage and find Christ in his most vulnerable state, but in the place for which we can find him calling us to be most intimate with him under the weight of the cross. First, knowing that we share in his cross, but also how it becomes our own cross in the sufferings for which we must bear. So as I always do in our conference when we have a painting, I always like to begin with the painting just to set the scene. Our artist of this painting is Annibale Carracci. He lived from 1560 to 1609. And he developed a style of painting that you and I became very familiar with in the last 17 years, because it is the way that Caravaggio would begin to paint, in imitation of Annibale Carracci. So when I found this painting, I was surprised first to see that it was not a Caravaggio, because it was in the same kind of style. But when I read up on Annibale Carracci, I was glad to see that it is in the same style spiritually as well as in the artist's brush. When we look at a painting for a topic that we're going to speak on, remember, it's always a snapshot of the events for which we will uncover. Our classes should then fill in the blanks or fill in the frames before and after this painting. When I meditate upon this particular painting and I think of this very moment of the snapshot, I see it as the pinnacle of Simon helping Jesus carry the cross when their eyes meet and not only become intimately engaged in that walk to Calvary, but become truly intimate friends. And that is what we're going to be working towards in our three conferences, to see how the life of Simon becomes an intimate part of Jesus' life in the friendship for which they will form under the weight of the cross, and also for the rest of Simon's life. So if you're following on the outline, remember, I have an outline for two reasons. One, so you can follow along and see when we're going to be finished. And secondly, that this is all I know. So we never have questions afterwards, because if you ask me a question, I'll have to say, I don't know. As a rite of introduction, I named these conferences the second mile. And we hear in the sacred scriptures, in Matthew's Gospel 5:41, Jesus speaking about going, if you will, the extra mile. He says, should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. When we hear this saying, Jesus is not just simply saying, practice supererogation, which means going above and beyond the duty for which the law may call you into, but it is a depth of a spiritual calling to allow yourself to be engaged further into the lives of people, even beyond what they ask you to do, but in context of Simon, in a particular way, the second mile becomes very important. What is Jesus speaking of? Well, the king of Persia, Cyrus, he began this tradition of pressing one into service for 1 mile, because Cyrus was the first one to begin a mail service. And they would carry the mail, and so they could press anyone into service for 1 mile to carry the mail for the king. And that's where we always get that saying that we say, he's carrying the mail. An important part of communication, but also a part of being under the king's watch. And then the Roman Empire took over this same kind of concept. When their troops were marching, they would carry backpacks that weighed about 66 pounds. Well, it was really 66.5 pounds, but who's counting? And so they could press you into service for 1 mile to carry one of the army's packs for 1 mile. Now, when you think about carrying this for a mile, there's always a second mile involved, because you were doing something and then all of a sudden they call you into service and you walk that 1 mile. Now you have to walk the second mile to return to your life. And that is where we get into the life of Saint Simon of Cyrene. The first mile that we're going to look at with Simon is when he is pressed into service by the Roman Empire, not to carry the military backpack, but to help Jesus carry the cross in their fear that he would die before he reached Calvary. That first mile for Simon, as we know the station so well, would be the fifth station, when we see Simon come into the scene, and through the ninth station, which is Jesus' third fall. The second mile for Simon would be where he makes his first choice. He could turn back at that point and leave the scene, where the second mile could be the choice and response to continue with Jesus all the way to his death. And I think that that is why, when I look at this painting, and I think that when he was relieved of his duties, because after the third fall, Jesus is stripped of his clothes, he is crucified, and he dies upon the cross. Simon chooses the second mile to stay with his new intimate friend. And it would be there that he would experience not only Jesus' death, but he would also experience the reality of who he was when it is spoken by the centurion who says, truly, this is the Son of God. So one of the things that we will do spiritually is ask ourselves that question in regards to the first and second mile. Freely chosen to follow Christ, and we are free to go our own way. And I really believe what happens in our lives is that if we're smart enough, which I think you are, is to fall in love with sharing in the weight of Jesus' cross, just as we do in the devotion to the stations. Because it is there that we find out and know and understand what his suffering means. It's redemptive. It's not just a futile way to torture this man who has claimed to be a king. But it becomes redemptive, because it is through that suffering that our sins are forgiven. And once we've come to realize that, then we have the greatest choice in our life. And that is, will we walk the second mile with him? Meaning, Will we allow ourselves, when he calls us, to suffer, to carry that cross another mile, our own mile, to share in his suffering, to share in our death with his death that will bring us to life? So this evening, what I really want to do is kind of just focus on Simon himself. Who is this Simon, and what do we know about him, and how can we allow him through the sacred scriptures and as well as our devotion to put him into the place for which he becomes such a significant part of the suffering of Christ and our understanding of our call to redemptive suffering in our own lives. So the first thing is, what do we know about Simon? And we would start with the origin of his name. His name is a Hebrew name, Shimon, which means he has heard. And because his name is Hebrew, then therefore he was a Jewish man. It's very significant to understand that in the time of Jesus, if someone had a Hebrew name, they were not going to be a Roman. They were truly a part of the people of Israel, chosen as they would hear it in the Old Testament as a name of choice. Secondly, where is Simon from? And the reason why we ask that question is because we hear in the sacred scriptures that he is a Cyrenian, that he is from the northern part of Africa, which would be Libya today. And that causes a little bit of confusion because that is where the man is from. Originally, that's his origins. But where is he from when he encounters Jesus on the way? Many theologians think that he was simply still living in Cyrenian, and he was making his journey as a good Jew to celebrate the Passover, and that he would have been coming into Jerusalem, and just by the happenstance that we'll hear of, ends up being a part of the intimacy of Jesus' suffering. So we could say that he was a foreigner, but he was a loyal foreigner because he wanted to practice his faith. But the question also begs the reality that when we see that he is coming in from the countryside, that he may have already had transferred his life from Cyrene and now is living in the area of Jerusalem. It brings us to, what would its occupation be? Well, according to what we hear in the scriptures, it says that he was coming from the countryside, meaning that he was coming in from the fields, which would designate that he was a farmer, that he worked, he was a laborer, and that he would have been coming in from the countryside to make his way to Jerusalem. So this would put him most likely as a local in the area. What was his purpose? And I've already said that his purpose as a passerby was to make his way to Jerusalem. But his purpose was specifically that. As a good Jew, he was on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. He was a passerby, the scriptures tell us. And the significance here is that he was not rubbernecking. He was not there for the spectacle of this Jesus being put to death. In fact, he most likely didn't know very much about Jesus. He would have heard of him. He probably would have understood that there was a miracle worker and a possible Messiah. But he wasn't a part of what takes place on the way prior to where he encounters Jesus carrying his cross. Why is this important? I think it's important for us to put him in the context of one who was not yet a follower of Jesus, or even one who did not have a formed opinion about this man that he would help carry the cross. That he was simply, as the scripture says, a passerby. Number five is always my favorite question to beg. Was it coincidence or providence for Simon to be chosen by the Romans to help Jesus carry his cross? So let us investigate it as a coincidence. It would be that he was in the wrong place at the right time. He was pressed into service. So the reality of what we spoke about is the Romans could press someone into service. He was pressed into service. So that means he was not a volunteer. He did not choose to help this man because he was suffering. He did not choose to help this man because he thought maybe this is the Messiah. He did not choose to help him in order, as an act of humanitarian, to help someone in their pain. He was pressed into service. But when we look at being pressed into service as a sense of coincidence or providence, then we have to be able to examine it from that perspective of what was the purpose of this man at this particular time to now begin to take Jesus' cross and walk behind him and also to help him carry it the rest of the way to Calvary. And I think that when I've taught the stations before with you and we spoke about the fifth station, we spoke of it in relationship to the fourth station. To Jesus first meets his mother, right? And that is what Jesus needs as he is moving towards Calvary. He needs to know that he is loved as part of his family, to have that nurturing love of his mother. And then we always said that Simon was that coincidence to help in a situation that was overwhelming. And I always would use the example of saying the coincidence would be something like when you're overwhelmed with everything that's happening and you know you have dinner guests coming that night and you just had this long day and you're just not ready to take on one more thing, and they call and say, "We can't make it." And you say, "Oh, I'm so sorry." It's just those little coincidences that changes or gives you the sense that you can make it. I really believe, though, that the coincidence here is not just a coincidence of the placement of the stations of the fourth and the fifth. But I would like to think of this pressed into service. This man was an answer to a prayer. We can only imagine after Mary saw Jesus carrying that cross, and he turns to her and he says, "I will make all things new." She could see the suffering of her son. And she wondered in her own sorrowful heart, how is he ever going to endure the torture that is taking place with so much more to go until he reaches his place of death? And Mary's heart would have prayed for that particular thing. Help my son. Help him to be able to be comforted where I cannot comfort him. Help my son in the place of the physicality that now beaten and crowned cannot overcome. So I believe that it is a coincidence or a providence. It was an answer to that prayer that Simon steps in to help Jesus so that Mary's heart could be relieved that her son would not be alone in this journey under the whip and the cruelty of the Roman guards. So is it a coincidence or is it providential for Blessed Virgin Mary has an answer to her prayer? And it could have been just easily fulfilled by a compassionate soldier. One of the soldiers could have just simply said, "Here, you take the cross. This man has to be alive when we crucify him." But it was Simon. I shared this with you before, but Bishop Kinnear, at the time of my ordination to the diaconate, begged the question to the people, what is the difference between providence and coincidence that we were there for my ordination? I listened very carefully because I wanted to see if I was providential or a coincidence. And the bishop said, the difference between providence and a coincidence is simply this. Most coincidences take place where God remains hidden, but also calls you into his divine plan. Providential is when it is not hidden, that he's calling you into his divine plan so that others can see that he works through the ordinary, that he works through each and every one of us on the way. Now, we could easily see that this is a happenstance, but as it unravels, there's no question that it's a part of God's divine plan. And whether it is coincidental, where no one knew who he was at that moment, or providential, that you and I are here tonight, 2,000 years later, speaking of it. What was God's divine plan to pull Simon into this intimate experience of helping Jesus carry his cross? And I would say that it simply was to become a disciple. He was not called as a slave. The Romans might have seen him as a slave. They saw everyone as a slave in regards to their ability to pull them into service, to shove them aside, to even put them to death for whatever reason they wanted. He was called into service by the Romans, and he fulfilled that obligation. His life had to be put on hold for that moment. Because then once he finished, he could return to his life, and he does not. Then he is not acting as a slave in this situation, that he's pressed into service to be called a disciple. Remember, this is one of the most significant things, simple as it is in the sacred scriptures, right? Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, in essence, you must put your own life on hold. Pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus is speaking to his disciples far beyond the time of his crucifixion in his ministry. But yet he is setting the stage for Simon to show us how first a disciple is made. Made under the weight of the cross. To be my disciple, you must follow me. And then, once again, as always Jesus does, he calls those nearer to himself. He heals their brokenness. He forgives them their sins. And then what does he usually say to them? Go your way. He gives them that choice. And in our choice is whether we want to go our way back to where we were or take that second mile through our own suffering and through our own opportunity to be a witness to the greatest reality of God's love for us. So let's look at providence then. The reality of providence is simply three things. It's God's divine plan, and God that calls the most unexpected person. And then he enters into our hearts and awakens our soul. He enters into our hearts and awakens our soul. His providential act, his divine plan, is not limited to a few. It is offered to each one of us. There is hardly anyone, I think, in the sacred scriptures, as we look at it, who feel that they are worthy to be a follower of Christ, or are not caught off guard that it is a calling from the Lord. That's why I love the Chosen, because as Jesus is choosing his people to follow him, you could see that none of them felt as if they were worthy to do so. But in their own lives, he says, put that on hold. Some of them, their lives were already on hold. Some of them wished their lives were on hold, just like us. But he would call them to follow him. But he wants to enter into our hearts so that we can be awakened in our soul. Where do we see this? The examples are very clear in the sacred scriptures. When we see Simon become Peter, and that was the providential, or if you don't want to believe in miracles, coincidental act of the great catch. where Peter is overwhelmed and he says to the Lord, "Part from me, for I am a sinful man." Not only does he choose the unexpected, he can even choose the great sinner who has lost his way. In the case of Saul becoming Paul. Saul was so caught up in the law, he is so caught up in the reality that the only way that we can please God is to be righteous towards the law, and he is murdering the followers of Jesus. He puts Stephen to death. We see that in the scripture. And as he is going on his way to continue the death of Christians, he is called into service. His life was put on hold. It took blinding him, literally, so that he may not see until he could see the truth of Jesus' love. He called the unexpected Mary Magdalene when he freed her from the 7 demons, so that she could go her way or follow him. We see it in our beloved Levi, who becomes Matthew, who was caught in between life. He has sold himself out to be a part of the Roman Empire as a tax collector. But yet his heart kept longing for something greater than that. And it was Jesus' simple words, "Matthew, come follow me," that he spoke beyond his heart and into his soul. So Simon the Cyrenian is caught up in all these great conversions. So I think it would be right for us to prepare to meditate upon a man who was not yet a disciple, who is not making an opinion about whether he is a Messiah or a false prophet, that he was there for this spectacle of putting this man to death, but yet simply a passerby who was a faithful Jew, ready for a conversion in his life. That painful realignment to something far greater than the law and the fulfillment of the Passover. A painful realignment that this man who he helps carry his cross to his death becomes more than just a mile or the carrying of the mail. But he becomes the second mile, a new way of life that he would follow. So I imagine that Simon, as we think of him in the things that have interjected so far, is that we could say, "No, the pleasure is mine." When he finishes the opportunity to be truly, by definition, the first disciple that picks up his cross and carries it, not only with Jesus, but picks up his cross to watch the torture that would follow in his suffering and death. Sometimes when we're complacent, we find ourselves in a position to be caught. When our lives seem to be just where we want them to be. And most of us don't ask for a fantastic life. Most of us don't ask for marvelous things. We just ask for it to be on level ground, that we can manage, right? Manage what we are as a human person, manage what we are in our relationship with God, but not to go too much further than that. That hope that that is just enough so that we can beg indifference into God's mercy. But it's sometimes in that complacency, it's just enough. When you think you're just minding your own business, you're saying your prayers, you're fulfilling your obligations, and then God interjects his grace to make you his, make you his new business, to allow you to experience a new life. I only can imagine after the resurrection and the disciple and Jesus' friends are together. And of course, we're going to see in a moment, Simon was a part of that group. That Mary would have came to Simon and would have said to him, "Thank you for giving my son aid. Thank you for being the answer to my prayer. And Simon would have said, the pleasure was all mine. Will we be able to get to that point in our lives? Will we be able to allow not only the understanding of Jesus' suffering of carrying the cross to become the place where he calls us to suffer and to prepare for our own death, instead of saying, why me, Lord? Or how does this have to happen to me? And be able to say to the crucified one, through Mary, it's my pleasure to walk that second mile. Who is this Simon? I would like to say that Simon is ranked among the greatest of the apostles. Nowhere in sacred scripture does it say that he is a great apostle. But really he is. Because he fulfills what the scripture says. He picks up the cross. He goes the second mile, staying to watch and even probably comfort Mary and be there at the foot of the cross with John. And then he laid down his life for his friend. For he knew that his staying there would also identify him with the mission of Jesus. If he would have just walked away, he could have saved his life. He could have went home and checked on his fields and his crops and made his way back to Jerusalem again for the next Passover. But laying down his life for a friend meant that he had changed his life. And that is the snapshot of this painting. It is in this very moment that the cross is less important than the reality of the relationship that is being formed in that most difficult time. But I would have to say that if Peter is the rock, if you would have asked Peter, you're going to be the rock of the new church of the Messiah, Peter would have never believed you, for he was just a fisherman. John would be known as the beloved because he fell in love with the reality of Jesus' person as well as his mission and the fulfillment of what he desired more than anything, to have someone to lay his life down for. And I would say then, Simon would be known as the example of true discipleship, the example of how to become an apostle, an example of what happens to one who spends time meditating upon the sufferings of Jesus, ready to take on those sufferings as their own second mile. How's he connected to the apostles? Probably by coincidence, right? Simon was Peter. They shared the same name. They shared words and actions of their own life. Peter always willing to be speaking out on behalf. And Simon speaking out loudly to every single guard and Roman soldier who tried to beat Jesus further on the way. For all those who were there for the spectacle, they could not have seen Jesus without seeing Simon. They could not see the suffering Christ without the compassion of a man who helped bear the weight of his cross. I would say that Simon of Cyrene is connected to John, the beloved apostle, because they would be the only two who stood at the foot of the cross. The church proclaims John as a white martyr. What does it mean? They're the martyrs for which who did not spill their own blood for Christ. John is the only apostle who did not suffer a martyr's death. Why? He suffered it at the foot of the cross with Jesus. Simon of Cyrene shared in that true martyrdom as he watched, as he stayed, as he heard, as his name would tell us. This is truly the Son of God. And then finally, who is this Simon? I would have to say he was an evangelist. There is no greater story than any of the apostles could tell. Specifically, their own story. Even Simon's story is great. Levi's story is great. Mary's story is great. But it was always done in the context of others experiencing and witnessing. But Simon's story can only be told by Simon. Because he was the only one there when he was pressed into service. He was the only one that could know and hear and see and experience who Jesus was. I think there was more than just a look. It was Jesus entered first through Simon's heart of compassion, that he made the mission of carrying that cross his own. But there would have been an intimacy that would have reached Simon's soul. What words did Jesus speak to him on the way? What was the gospel that Jesus spoke only to Simon? Not on the plains for the Beatitudes, not in a temple for those who thought they knew the law could criticize him. But what would have been the words that he would have shared with Simon that he himself would hear? They are the very words that he speaks to our soul in the midst of our own suffering. Once we engage him with our heart and the compassion of his own death, his own suffering, so that it would give credence to our own as an act of redemptive love. So as an evangelist, he would have had these things to share. And he could proclaim fully the mission of Jesus. For Jesus said, the Son of Man has come, not to be honored or made a king, but that they would take him, and they would torture him and put him to death, and then he would rise on the third day. Simon would have understood that more intimately than all the onlookers. He would have understood it as much as Mary's heart broke with that understanding. And he would become the evangelist. And how do we know this for sure? At the very beginning, when we go back and look at the scriptures and how he is described, Simon the Cyrenian, a passerby, one who has come in from the fields, from the countryside. Who was he? He was the father of Alexander and Rufus. When you hear those words in the sacred scripture, you can identify immediately that the Simon who was a non-participant had become such a participant that Alexander and Rufus, his sons, would be known to the Christian community in the time that the Gospels were written. His first two conversions to the truth of Jesus as the Messiah, the one who would bring new life, would be his own children, who would grow not only believing, but becoming significant members of the community. In reference to Alexander, now, you know, we're not sure that this is the same Alexander, but I'm sure it is, so you take my word on it, and when we get to heaven, if we're wrong, then we're wrong. But Alexander is mentioned in Acts 19:33, and he was a traveler with Paul. So already he began his mission to share with Paul. To whom? Not to Jewish people, but to everyone who would listen to the gospel. So if we go back to Alexander's father, who was a foreigner, he is from North Africa, from Cyrene, would give credence to the reality that the gospel is for all of us. He travels with Paul, and they get to this situation that became very volatile. There was a man, Demetrius, and this is in Acts 19:33, and he was an artisan, and his job was to make the false god, Artemis, who was considered at that time one of the seven wonders of the world. So his job was to make these false gods. And now here's Paul preaching about there is only one God. There is no other God. Is it going to take away a lot of business for him? And he wasn't happy about it. And he began a ruckus among the people saying, this God here is one of the seven wonders of the world. And now he's saying she doesn't even exist. And an uproar took place. And Paul wanted to go out because he's never afraid of anything, right? He wants to go out and settle the crowd down. But the people, the companions, the believers, the early Christian community wanted to protect Paul. So they pushed Alexander out there. Say, Alexander, you go out and you tell them. You tell them what's going on. That shows what faith they had in Alexander's ability to be able to express that true faith. And Rufus is also mentioned by Paul in Romans chapter 16, 13, when he's sending blessings to all specific people. And he says, give my blessing also to Rufus and his mother, who was chosen in the Lord. So who is this Simon? He's not just a figure in the fifth station of the cross. He is truly one like us. That he was living his own life, pressed into service that seemed to be a coincidence, but revealed as a providential act of God's divine plan, so that he could understand and become an apostle who carries not only his own cross, but first intimately shared in Jesus' cross. That he is one like Peter and Paul and Mary Magdalene and Matthew. Just a common person, unexpecting to have Jesus enter into his heart and then change his soul. Who is this Simon? He is the father of Alexander and Rufus, who become early Christian evangelists. Who is this Simon? An answer to a prayer. Can you imagine how many times we pray to Mary? And to think that Simon answered probably one of Mary's most desperate prayers. Of course, Joseph answered prayers by being there for Mary. But at this moment, she had no Joseph. Who is this Simon? He is you. He is me. Who is this Simon? The one who was willing to walk the first mile and allow the second mile to be the prophet of his salvation and the salvation of many souls. Please kneel. God, our Heavenly Father, Jesus fulfilled your will by willingly taking his cross. His walk to Calvary was a redemptive act of suffering. He became the very gift to us of our salvation. Thank you for allowing Simon to be the answer of Mary's prayer, to allow Simon to be a happenstance, an unordinary person in an extraordinary situation that all of us can relate to. Help us to know not only Simon, for as he is called, to become an apostle, but to be Simon the example, one that we can follow, so that what may seem to be a coincidence or even an act of pain and suffering beyond our ability to understand, to be the providential act, possibly an answer to someone else's prayer, to be an example of knowing that those who go the second mile through Jesus' death on the cross will also share in the glory of your designed kingdom, where you reign with the Spirit and your Son forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.